what's the best thing that could happen in your life? Like, if you were to be given a gift of something, whether it's an event or whether it's a thing or whatever it might be, what is the absolute best gift that you could wish for? The thing maybe that you've been dreaming about, or maybe when you see it happen for somebody else, you go, oh, gee, I wish I could have an experience like that, or I could have a thing like that, whatever that might be. What is the best possible gift that you could receive? Well, here at Kingsley, we have a motto. And our motto is a mission statement. It's what we want to be about doing. And you hear it all the time. Every single Sunday, we say it at some point in our gatherings, that we are about sharing and declaring the love of God in our communities, because we believe that the best thing that we can do for anybody is to help them to receive the love of God. And so over the Global Reach Month during August, we were talking about how we do that through partners right around the world, because we get really excited at the thought that people get to experience something of God's love through us and through the people we link with. It's tremendously exciting. So whether that takes the form of a child who's been sponsored, or whether that takes the form of a community that gets a medical clinic, or whether that takes the form of a local church who are fairly destitute, but they're having some help to support some pastoral ministry in their area. There are so many different ways that gets expressed, but we believe that sharing and declaring, doing and talking about the love of God is the very best thing that we get to do. But there's a high point to that, because there are many, many different ways that we get to share God's love. Even coming and giving somebody a pat on the back or a warm greeting or something like that is a way of sharing something of the love of God. But the very high point, the very best way that we can share the love of God and declare the love of God is through the message of the gospel. Talking to people about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. That's what we were just celebrating in the song that we sang before I stood up. We believe that no matter what challenges a person might be facing, no matter what circumstances they are in, that the very best thing that they can receive is the news about Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. Or do we believe that? Because I'm speaking very presumptuously here, because I can speak on my own behalf. I believe that's true, but do you believe that that's true? Do you believe that that's actually the very best thing that anybody could possibly receive, the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for them? Do you agree or do you disagree? Well, if you're new to Kingsley, something that we do every time we gather is we turn to the Bible, God's inspired word, to give us the truth that we need to live. And so I want to see whether the Bible itself agrees with that theory that I've just put out there, that the very best thing that anybody could possibly receive is, in fact, the good news about Jesus. And we're going to turn to a part of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll put those words up on the screen for you, but it's always great if you've got a device with you and got a Bible on it, or whether you've got a Bible in a hard copy. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, as we think about the very best gift that we can give people, is it actually news about Jesus? And if so, why is that the case? And how can it make a difference in the lives of people? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to pray again because we believe that not only are the words of the Bible God's truth for us that changes our lives, but we also believe we need God's help to actually understand them and for them to make a difference in our hearts and our minds. So let's pray together before we start reading scripture. God, as we are about to turn our attention to the words that you have authored and that you have preserved for us in the Bible, Lord, we want them to speak truth into our lives. We want them to change our lives so that we can experience more of your grace and be ambassadors of your grace to others. So as we look at what you have to say to us through your word today, Lord, would you just help us to really tune in, to have soft hearts, and to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit opening our minds and our hearts to your truth. Amen. So we're going to read through 1 Corinthians 15 as it talks about this gift that we contend, or I'm contending at the moment — we can judge for ourselves in a minute whether the Bible agrees with me — that I'm contending is the best possible gift that you could possibly receive yourself or give anyone else. This is what 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1 says. Now, brothers — and anytime you come across brothers in the Bible, you remember that the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in other languages. And in Greek, for example, which this section was written in, it's just a word that means, hey, everyone. everybody. But when it's translated, often it's brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters. In this case, they just use the word brothers, which is unfortunate because if you're female, you're included, all right? So as we read this, don't think, oh, well, this is talking to guys. I'm just going to tune out right now. No, no, this is for all of us. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So today and over the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at the essential gospel. What is the real heart of the gospel message? What is it that we need to know? And in knowing it, we receive the best possible gift that we could ever receive as human beings. And this gospel is what we need most from God. You know, we ask God for lots of things, don't we? You know, if you're feeling unwell, or if you're having financial difficulties, or if relationships aren't going well, or if there's something that you really want and you want God to help you to achieve it. You know, we ask God for so many different things, and that's great. You know, as a good father, he loves to hear from his children. But what is it that we most need from God? And what is it that he most wants to give us? Well, it's all caught up in this message about Jesus, this essential gospel that we've just heard outlined in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's find out some more about what this essential message is and then kind of unpack why it is so good for us. And if it is so good, what difference will it make in our lives? Let's dive back into the text. And this time we're going to spend a bit of time just looking at what it means for us. So that first paragraph, now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you all of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Now that word gospel literally just means it's good news. And it's good news specifically about Jesus. There is an essential gospel message that has the power to bring salvation. And Paul preached this message, and he's reminding them of the fact that he preached this message. As he goes on through this chapter, he lets them know that other apostles have all preached this message. As you get down to verse 11, he says, whether it was me or whether it was those other guys like Peter or James or John or any of the other messengers that Jesus sent out, any of the other witnesses who saw the story unfold, whoever it was that brought the message, this is the essential, unchanging, life-giving message. And apparently there were some people in Corinth who were kind of revising the script a little bit. Yes, they'd been handed on this message from Paul as one of those messengers that were sent out with this fantastic news, this good news about Jesus, this life-giving news. But there were some people there who said, well, I'm not sure about that part of it. And they were questioning certain bits of the message. And Paul really wants to address that because if you don't have the true gospel, you can't have true salvation. If you've got this good life-giving message, which as we'll explore in a few moments, just has an unequaled power to change people's lives and to do things that nothing else in life can, but if you take bits away from it, it begins to lose that power. So why would we want to take anything away from this message? And that's what Paul is addressing in this chapter. So what is the essential gospel? What is the hub of the message that we need all of it? And if we miss any of it, we miss out on the salvation that it brings, the good things that it does in our lives. And what is this gift that it accomplishes for us better than anything else that we could possibly gain? Well, Paul goes on to speak about it. He says this in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, So Paul's reminding us he didn't make this story up. He was, and he describes himself as one abnormally born, because all the other people were there and they got to see it themselves. He got told about it later. So he's a bit different from the other messengers. Jesus himself came and instructed Paul in all of the things that Paul would need to be a messenger of the gospel. The other guys heard it from Jesus much earlier. So Paul is a little bit different, and that's what he's pointing out in that phrase. But he's received something from Jesus himself that is life-giving, that he wants to pass on. And in Paul's opinion, it's the most important thing out. There is nothing in life more important than in what he is about to speak about. So this is what it is: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is the first phrase, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this phrase. Now, when Paul talks about the scriptures, he's talking about what we would call the Old Testament. Because when Jesus came into the world and fulfilled his ministry, when he died and rose again, at that point in history, all of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. That would happen later. But what had been written were the Old Testament scriptures. So when it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, Paul's saying, hey, for thousands of years, God's been writing a story. And that story's been preserved in the scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament part of the scriptures. And God's been giving these hints about what Jesus would do in order to deal with the problem of our sin. And then Jesus came into the world and he did everything that God said he would do. Let me just show you one example of one of those Old Testament scriptures, and it's one that many of you, I reckon, will know pretty well. This is from Isaiah 53, written 400 years before Jesus came into the world. Surely he, speaking about Jesus in the future, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's two aspects of what it means as Paul says, hey, this is important, this is critical for you to know. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, so we know from history that Christ died, but what does it mean, according to the scriptures, that it was for our sins? Well, there's two elements to it here. The first is that when we sin, when we do things that contradict what God says is right, and when we fail to do the things that God says is right, when we sin against God's ways, that's actually a crime against God. So there is an issue there that needs to be sorted out in our relationship to God. There is a problem that is created by our sin. And even the most heinous things that we can do against another person, because God, as we think about Father's Day, it's a great time to reflect on this. God, like a good father, if somebody sins against one of my kids, I take that really personally. He really cares about the way that we treat one another. The way that we live matters to him. And so every sin is a sin against God in a way that's stronger than we can possibly comprehend, because his love for us is stronger than we can possibly comprehend. And so our sin creates an issue. But according to this passage, the death of Jesus was about solving that problem of our crimes against God, taking the penalties that we deserved for the crimes that we have committed and taking them upon himself so that God could freely forgive us and say, you know what, there's nothing left for me to hold against you because all of that guilt has been taken by Jesus. That's one aspect of what the scriptures say was happening in the death of Jesus. But there's a second aspect, and it's one that we very easily miss over. Notice what it says after it talks about all of those issues in verse 5 about our sins being atoned for, our guilt being taken away, our punishment being borne by Jesus in our place. In verse 6 it says, we all like sheep have gone astray and we've all turned to our own ways. Do you identify with what that is like? When you know God's good ways and you know how God says life ought to be lived, or maybe you've been ignorant of that and only found out about that later, but you've been trying to make life work on your own. And maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's in material things, maybe it's in accomplishments, whatever it is that you've been trying to make life work, you've been trying to find your own way. And the Bible paints a picture of us being like sheep who are just looking for the next blade of grass to keep us satisfied, and we never quite get satisfied. If you think relationships are going to do it for you, there's always this anxiety about whether that relationship will last, or what does that person think of me, or you know, all of that stuff, whether it's material things, no matter how much money you've got, you never have money enough. No matter what we turn to, there's a level of dissatisfaction with that. And so like sheep, we just keep wandering, trying to find our way in life, trying to make life somehow satisfy our restless souls. And something about the death of Jesus solves the problem of us wandering from God in order to find satisfaction in life. It restores a relationship somehow where we begin to be able to find our life in God. How does that even work? Well, we need to continue on in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. I received what I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as we've just been thinking about, that he was buried. He was definitely dead. It wasn't a swooning thing. He was placed in the grave by people who were experts in execution. They knew that he was dead. He was sealed away where nobody could get to him. No one could give him assistance. No one could revive or refresh him. He was sealed away in the tomb. The deed was done. He died according to the scriptures. But the next vital truth is this: that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is a critical bit of information, and this is the thing that some people in Corinth were starting to say, well, we're not really sure about that stuff. And Paul wants to remind them of that. So he spends most of his time on this part of the gospel message. He goes on to list the many witnesses to the resurrection, men and women whose lives were forever changed because they knew what they had seen. Imagine what it was like for those first women who went to the tomb thinking that they were about to embalm a dead body, and they were confronted with an angel saying, he's not here, he's risen. Imagine being like Mary, who actually got to see Jesus in the garden and to hear those words from his lips and to hear him say, now go and tell the other guys, and for some of them to come racing back. You know, the excitement of realizing this guy who we saw executed, who we saw placed in a tomb, who we knew was dead, is now alive again. This is a life-changing experience. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see that they were threatened with imprisonment. They were beaten up numerous times. Many of these people were executed because the authorities were trying to squash this story that Jesus had come back to life again. None of those people ever changed their story. None of them ever backed away from proclaiming the truth of it. Why? Because it is so important. This life-giving message that Jesus rose from the dead. There was nothing that anybody could do to get in the way of that message getting out. And there's no explanation for why these people would be so passionate, so consistent, so determined to get it out, so undaunted by suffering, if it was made up, if it wasn't true, if they hadn't actually seen it, but somebody had told them something and they thought it was probably true. Now, it just wouldn't stick. The only reason that these people were steadfast as witnesses of the resurrection is because they were actually witnesses. They really did see Jesus. And so Paul, who himself got to see Jesus in a post-resurrection appearance, he knew of all these other people. And he said, look, don't just take my word for it. You know, don't base your faith just on what one person says. Go and talk to Peter, go and talk to John, go and talk to James, go to talk to any of these other 500 people. And a bunch of them, by this stage in history, had been killed for their faith. But a bunch of them were still alive. Go and talk to these people and you'll find out that it's actually true. Why does that matter to us, that the resurrection is a historical event? Well, here's a few reasons for that. One, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus really was God the Son, the sinless substitute who took the punishment for our sins. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he wasn't our sinless substitute. He wasn't the person who could take our place, take the punishment we deserved. He was actually just somebody who told some big lies. But he did rise again, just as he said. Therefore, he was qualified to take our sins, just as he said. Because Jesus was consistently truthful in everything he said, because he fulfilled every promise he made, we know that just as he promised to rise again, he's fulfilled his promise to take our sins from us. Because of the resurrection, Jesus could return to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to be with us. What an amazing gift. Jesus said to his followers, you know what? I'm going back to the Father. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. This is an incredible thing. We get to have God himself living inside us. helping us to turn, to stop our wandering, because we are all still prone to find life in accomplishments, in possessions, in relationships, in the opinions of others, in whatever else it might be, in food or pleasures or sex or whatever it might be that you think is going to make life work for you. But the Holy Spirit actually lives inside everyone who believes in Jesus. And when we're heading off in those directions, he convicts us of that. And says, no, this is not the path of God's choosing for you. Come back and find your life in Jesus. Come back, find your life in God and in his perfect ways. It's an amazing gift that we cannot live on the basis of our own meanderings anymore, that we don't need to conform to the pattern of this world. We've got somebody in us revealing God's truth and showing us where true satisfaction can be found. And that's only possible because of the resurrection. Then because of the resurrection that we know that death is not our final destiny. So important. We know that the grave has been conquered. We know that there is nothing to fear from death anymore because Jesus has shown there's actually something really glorious on the other side of that for all those who will receive it. There is an opportunity to experience life where life that we know right now will kind of appear like a shadow when we really get the life that God has destined us for. I mean, think about what it will be like to be in the presence of God forever. Think about what it will be like to be in an existence where there is no sin, no suffering, no frailty that we experience in this world. That's a pretty amazing thing. And closely related to that, because of the resurrection, we know that Jesus really will return one day to make all things new. He is coming back. And why can we trust that he's coming back? After all, it's been 2,000 years. Well, has he broken any one of his promises? When he was dead and in the tomb, didn't the promise that he would come alive again seem very far off? And yeah, it was only a few days. But for those who had to live through those days, they were long days. And are we really likely to see this incredible thing happen? Oh, if you've read the Gospels, you know that his disciples were kind of thinking, I don't think so. I think we've kind of lost everything. Even though they'd seen all those other amazing things that Jesus did, this one just seemed too hard to believe. And yet he rose again. And so after 2,000 years, there might be people saying, you know, is he ever going to come back? Oh, I don't think so. Maybe there's something else going on. No, he never, ever breaks any of his promises. And at the right time he's coming back, he's going to make everything new. And we are going to be brought into an eternal experience of life with him that is just going to be amazing. So the essential gospel is all about Jesus, what his death accomplished for us, what his resurrection accomplished for us. And we need both of those things to really experience the gift of salvation. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some things that we are tempted to drop out of that message in our age, some of the things that we are tempted to neglect. And we want to make sure that we are fully experiencing the real life-changing power of this message. That community in Corinth, they tended to be a little bit unsure about the resurrection. And Paul wrote to correct them on that because he knows, hey, if you start to minimize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, man, do you lose a lot of the gift that God has given to you, which is better than anything else. And of course, as we've seen in history, whenever churches start saying, oh, I'm not sure about that part of the message, let's just kind of reframe the gospel and describe it in different ways, those churches inevitably die because what have they got to offer? We need the full gospel if we're going to experience the full blessings of God. So coming back to that original question, is this really the best gift that you could get? This news that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures and that he rose again according to the scriptures, is that really better than anything else? I sometimes look at the news and a couple of years ago, $107 million lotto jackpot won by one person, a nurse in the eastern states. It's like, oh. And I start thinking, what would I do if I won that much money? My life would be so different. Is this simple message that is available to anybody really better than this one opportunity that only gets given to one person to have their life changed by a massive amount of money? I would say without hesitation, yes. Because just look at what it can give us. It gives us an awareness of God's presence in our life here and now, no matter what circumstances we face, drawing us into God's good and perfect will for our lives, that assurance, that peace that passes understanding that God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We've got it all the time. And I know that there's something coming into eternity that no amount of money can purchase for us. And no great feat can achieve for us, something that can only be given by Jesus, because he's the only one who conquered death. It is absolutely beyond comparison with any lotto win, any relationship, any promotion, anything else that we could pursue in this life. This gives us so much more. So why would we neglect it to chase those other things? Why wouldn't we want to make our whole lives about this wonderful truth that Jesus died for our sins to reconcile us to God? He rose again to give us eternal life, and we get to be the people who live differently as a result, and we get to be the people who share that message with others. Have you got people in your life that you love? Yeah, of course you do. And all of those people need to hear about this message from us, because it is the best thing, as amazing, thank you, Jackie, as those socks are, the very best gift that I received in my life was the truth about Jesus. And that's the gift I want to give others as well. In a few moments, we're going to sing. We're going to sing about these wonderful truths, and then we're going to take communion together. And I would invite you, if you have believed these things about Jesus, that you sing with gusto and then you take communion with a very thankful heart. But if you're not yet sure whether this stuff can be believed, this whole dying for our sins business, and even more weirdly, this coming back to life again, if you're just not sure about that, and if hearing some more information about how we can be confident about those things would be helpful for you, I'd invite you to chat to me afterwards, put a note in the offering box, whatever it might be. I'd love to talk about that some more, because really, in all sincerity, this is the life-changing message. It's a message that we can only receive through faith. At some point, we're going to have to take a plunge and say, okay, you know what? I'm going to believe this. But when you do, you realize that you've been given something unbelievably valuable. Let's pray.